All right, as we come before God's word this morning, let's open with prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this wonderful psalm and this wonderful opportunity that we have to come and study it again. We pray that you would help us to have the heart of this psalm, that you would teach us to love your law, to seek your face, and to turn to your word in our every need. I pray that you would help us understand how your word speaks to us as we look at it this morning. In Christ's name, amen. I want to read to you, as we open up, I want to read to you an article I read recently, or part of an article I read recently. It's written by a university evangelist from Hobart, and he's sharing his experience about sharing the gospel with Hindus. In this article, he recalls a conversation he had with a Nepalese man, a Nepalese young student, and he says this young man was quite comfortable and receptive accepting the teachings about Jesus from the Bible. In fact, he talks as you would expect a person to talk who professes Christ as their Lord and Savior. He believes that Jesus died for our sins and he understands the gospel. But he goes on, he is still a Hindu. He still believes in all the other gods as well. You see, in Hinduism, there is a god for every aspect of life. If one needs wisdom, there is a goddess by the name of Saraswati to pray to. And I hope there's no one offended by my terrible pronunciations. But if one needs blessings of wealth, there is the goddess Lakshmi. And if one needs protection, Vishnu is the god to approach. He says some Hindus are quite comfortable about accepting Jesus as the small g god of salvation to forgive their sins. I was reminded of that observation this week as I was thinking about Psalm 119 and the way that we approach the Word of God. Because many Christians could say a similar thing. Not about gods, of course, but in the books and advice we turn to. Most Christians, you could say, are comfortable seeing the Bible as the place to turn to for knowledge about God and about salvation and perhaps things like moral wisdom as well. But if you need advice about money, you go somewhere else. You might open up the finance section of the newspaper or get the latest investment book. For a hit of confidence, you might pick up a positivity magazine or turn on a feel-good radio station or podcast. To escape from the dreariness of life, you might read a novel or binge a Netflix series. And to grow as a human, you might there are endless self-help books and blogs and podcasts and on and on and on. But in the section of Psalm 119 that we read this morning, the psalmist prays out of various needs that we may or may not typically associate with the Bible. Needs of confidence, acceptance, hope, and transformation. And the reason he prays the way that he does arises out of a deep conviction that, as we read from 2 Peter before, God has given us out of his divine power all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. God has provided us with all things necessary for life and godliness through the knowledge of him revealed in his word. And so we see in Psalm 119 how the psalmist turns to God with his every need. We see that especially in verse 17, which you might see as like an overarching umbrella prayer over these two sections. He prays, "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word." To live and keep your word is the goal of every Christian, is it not? It's the life and godliness that Peter talks about. But to get there, the psalmist prays that God would deal bountifully with him. I love that expression. Do you know what a bounty is? A bounty means a generous supply. People sometimes talk about the bounty of nature, referring to, say, an abundant harvest or a generous supply of food. And God has a bounty for us, a generous provision for our every need. And the psalmist knows, as we read from 2 Peter, that God's bounty for our every need is the knowledge of himself in his word. So in the rest of the passage, verses 18 to 32, we might divide it into four needs or four desires, four crises. And in each of those cases, we're going to see how the psalmist turns to God in response, and how the revelation of God in his word is the answer that the psalmist longs for. So the first need we see in verses 18 to 20 is the need for confidence. There's quite a wide breadth of tone and crises in verses 18 to 20. There's not really one unifying crisis, I suppose you might say. In verse 18, he feels a need or a sense of blindness, so that he prays, "Open my eyes." In verse 19, he calls himself a sojourner on the earth, which is not really a term we use much, but it translates the ancient Hebrew word for what we might call a permanent resident. Such a person was not a natural-born citizen of the place where they live, and they lack certain rights and privileges. They might not be able to own property. They would have been dependent on their neighbours and government to stay in their home. So the psalmist calls himself a sojourner on the earth. That is someone who has no inherent right to live there, dependent on God's good graces to stay and live. In verse 20, the psalmist speaks of his all-consuming desire to know God's will. He lacks sight, verse 18. He lacks roots, verse 19. He lacks peace, verse 20. And through all of that, he feels this sense of dependence on God. And the reason I think I've said perhaps you might call his need a need for confidence, is if you went around talking like that today, that you lack sight, you're blind, you're a sojourner on the earth, and you long for God's, you're consumed with longing for God's will. If you went around talking like that today, almost anyone you met would tell you that what you need is more confidence in yourself. You need to believe in yourself and your ability. After all, psalmist, you have written this huge poem about the word of God. You need to have confidence in your knowledge and ability to read God's word. You need to tell yourself that you have as much right as anyone to live on this earth, and remind yourself that you are enough. You shouldn't be consumed with longing for anyone else, not even God. Isn't that the sort of advice you read in endless magazines, TV shows, talkback radio? Even news and current affairs will try and instill in you a sense of self-confidence. But when the realities of life come crashing home, when you find yourself in an emergency department, or you're laid off through no fault of your own, or when your house burns down, or other catastrophes befall you, or someone close to you dies, what good is self-confidence then? See, the self-confidence, independence, self-reliance that we're so often told we need is a lie that we paint over the realities of life to try and shield ourselves and shield our eyes from our limited, powerless humanity. But the Bible teaches us, doesn't it, that it's by acknowledging our powerlessness, our blindness, our dependence on God, that is when we find true healing and strength and comfort in God. You might recall Jesus told the Pharisees in John 9, if you were blind, that is, if you acknowledged your blindness, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. The psalmist knows his need for sight, for stability, for satisfaction, and he turns to God in prayer. And he finds his answer in the bounty of God, the revelation of himself in Scripture. Let's read those verses again, verses 18 to 20. Open my eyes, he prays, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. He acknowledges his dependence and he takes it to God. And we must do the same when we feel that dependence. We turn to God in prayer, acknowledge our dependence on him, and find the sight and stability and satisfaction that the psalmist longs for in Jesus. Because all of these are found in following and knowing Jesus, who reveals God's will to us. Remember, in him was light, and the light was the life of men. To find sight and stability and satisfaction, we turn to Jesus, who opens our eyes to see God, who gives us eternal life that none can take away, and whose glory will satisfy our deep, consuming longing that we have at all times. And that's why it's in the Bible that we find God's bounty in our need for confidence. That is, God's bounty, his revelation of himself in the person of Jesus. The second need we see is in verses 21 to 24, the need for acceptance, for good relationships with others. Living in a small country town, I'm sure each of us knows the value of good relationships with others. It's a cliche for a reason, isn't it? The small town where everyone knows everyone and everyone relies on the goodwill of their neighbours to keep on keeping on. And conversely, well, there's a reason why so many TV dramas and salacious novels are set in small country towns. Because the power of gossip and slander is amplified, and the impact of neighbours turning against you can be devastating. But as we look at verses 21 to 24, we see that's exactly what the psalmist was facing. Now, verse 22, he refers to scorn and contempt. And verses 23, the princes, or that is the ruling regional authorities, sit plotting against me. He's lost the respect of his peers through no fault of his own. He's done nothing wrong, at least nothing that is wrong in God's eyes, of course. And yet he has been slandered to the point of ridicule. And those in authority are looking for ways to bring him down. He finds himself an outcast with nowhere to turn. And so what does he do? He turns to God in prayer. Let's look at verses 21 and 22. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. The psalmist's prayer in these verses is for God's vindication. For God to stick up for him and set things right. Take away from me scorn and contempt. And I love what he does next in verses 23 and 24. Even though princes sit plotting against me, what does he do? Your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. The psalmist has no desire to ingratiate himself with those mockers, to get taken in, chewed up and tossed aside by those cool kids, if you want to put it that way. He's content to sit by himself with his head in God's book. He knows that's where true acceptance is found, where true joy is found. In God, in his word, the psalmist has all the friendship circle he needs. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. And this is so instructive for us too, because as the great theologian and philosopher C.S. Lewis once said, in every group of people there is always an inner ring. And part of our human nature is a desire to get into that inner ring. We want people around us to accept us and to be friends with us. But as you try and get into that inner ring, what you find in most cases is that the way to be accepted by people is through gossip, through cruelty, through crude joking and rebelliousness. You will have seen this, won't you? The way groups bond, workplaces bond by loudmouthing the boss, neighborhoods bond by sharing the latest gossip, beer-drinking bros bond by sharing dirty sexist jokes, girlfriends bond by venting about their husbands and children, teenagers bond by sharing ways to sin without getting caught, and older people bond by affirming each other's sense of entitlement and by idolizing the good old days. I could go on and on and on, because it's everywhere. Gossip, cruelty, crassness, sin is the way to be accepted by people. Whatever inner ring you want to get into, that's the way to do it. And it's so tempting to get caught up in it, not just because it's a guilty pleasure, but also because you don't want to be on the outside of that, to be the one that gets mocked and spoken about by that gossip and slander and awful jokes. You want to be accepted, like every one of us does. But that's not the way to be accepted by God. What does verse 21 say? God rebukes the insolent, accursed ones. And conversely, verse 24, he welcomes and vindicates those who delight in his word. As Christians, it's our privilege to turn to Scripture and to Jesus, who graciously welcomes all who believe in him. We know Jesus, who gathered outcasts and nobodies around him, who bestows honor regardless of station or popularity, who calls us friends. And that's why it's in the Bible that we find God's bounty in our need for acceptance. The bounty of God's vindication and the free and gracious welcome of Jesus. So we've seen God's bounty in our need for confidence and God's bounty in our need for acceptance. Now in verses 25 to 28, we see God's bounty in a third need, our need for hope. Read with me verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. My soul clings to the dust. I think that's such a profound and vivid image of lowliness and depression. Clinging, being in the dust, points to the nearness of death, since the Bible often speaks of us going back to the dust when we die. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And it gives voice to the psalmist's sense of lowliness and hopelessness. But even more vividly, it says, my soul clings to the dust. It won't let go, the psalmist says, as if when he's feeling that lowliness and hopelessness, some part of him wants to stay in that place and wallow in his darkness and mortality. You could put it another way. The psalmist's soul, his emotions are ruling his life. They've got him down in the dust and they won't let him get up. Some of you may know that feeling, know what it's like to be brought low and have part of your soul holding you down, clinging to the dust, to have dark thoughts being that ruling master of your life. And in that need, the psalmist prays, verse 25, give me life according to your word. Verse 28b also gives a similar expression. Strengthen me, the psalmist prays, according to your word. If you have felt that same need where your soul clings to the dust, then may that prayer be the cry of your heart. Give me life, God, according to your word. Give me strength according to your word. There are so many places, good and bad, where you might turn to. But the psalmist knows there is one best place to turn, and that is the knowledge of our good and kind God and the promise of his word. Verses 25 and 28 are kind of brackets that frame the core of verses 26 and 27. And in verses 26 and 27, there's a wonderful encouragement. The psalmist says, when I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. The psalmist's hope is his deep conviction, his knowledge that God had heard and answered his prayer. When I told of my ways, you answered me. If you pray that verse of 25, those verses 25 and 28, know that God hears and answers the prayers of his people. And so in response to that truth, the psalmist prays, teach me your statutes, make me understand the way of your precepts. The psalmist doesn't want those emotions, his soul that clings to the dust, to be the ruling master of his life. Rather, he wants God's word to be the master of his life. That God's word would be the ruling instruction over him. And verse 28, he commits to meditating on your wondrous works. Focusing, thinking, churning over God's wondrous works. In the Psalms, God's wondrous works refers to his acts of salvation. And particularly for us as New Testament believers, the focus of God's wondrous works, his most wondrous work, is the death and resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection, the life of Jesus, is what we need to meditate on when our souls cling to the dust. That is the good news of God's grace, his kindness and love and mighty power. It's the proof that we read a few weeks ago from Romans 8 that God is for us and nothing can separate us from his love. It's that truth that we need to cling to, that we need to preach to our souls regularly, so that rather than clinging to the dust, our souls cling to heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. God raised Jesus' soul from the dust, from being literally dead and buried in the ground, and he will raise us up with Christ. He has raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places. And that gospel truth is why it's in the Bible that we find God's bounty in our need for hope. The bounty of God's salvation, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So we've seen God's bounty in our need for confidence, God's bounty in our need for acceptance, God's bounty in our need for hope. And now finally in verses 29 to 32, we find God's bounty in our need for transformation. If you were here last week, you would have heard Steve talk about the importance of living according to God's instruction. That God's rules are meant to be diligently obeyed, and that it will be a blessing to those who do so. And how wonderful that promise is, but how hard it is to keep. I'm sure I don't need to tell any of you how difficult it is to live God's way. Our hearts and our habits are bent and warped, driving us away from God's way and towards sinful actions. Our experiences and environments present endless temptations that try to tempt us off course. And our external influences, our interactions with our friends and those who are close to us, and even those who we've never met before but hear from repeatedly, frequently, counsel us with advice that is contrary to God's word. And because that's the common experience of every Christian who's ever lived, the psalmist prays in verse 25, "Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law." Again, Steve spoke last week about staying on the way of God, about the dangers of wandering from the path. And it's so important that, like the psalmist, we seek God's help with that. Because one of the great difficulties of staying on the right path is that usually the paths that lead to wandering are deceptive ways, false ways, as verse 29 calls them. False ways that don't seem to be leading us away from the right way at all, and yet end up in the way of destruction. Being able to recognize the deceitfulness of false ways takes God's help and the instruction of Scripture. So the psalmist prays, "Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments." We need to make that same commitment to run and walk and follow in God's ways, just as the psalmist did. But in the last half verse of this section, we find that to do that, to follow God, to walk and run in his ways, takes a profound inward transformation. A transformation that only God can accomplish. The psalmist prays in order that he might run in the way of God's commandments, he needs God to enlarge my heart. This image speaks of God transforming us from the inside, removing the inward obstacles and hazards of our indwelling sin, those things that prevent us from running in the way of God's commandments, and enlarging our capacity to love God and to believe in him. See, just what we do on the outside is not the main thing. The difference between living in sin and living for God is not our outward decisions. It's not seen in what we look like. It's not rooted in our choices and activities. At the fundamental level, it's in what we believe and what we love. Our sin is rooted in our lack of faith that Jesus is all we need, and our lack of love and appreciation for his glory and goodness. Our hearts are the problem. If we are to run in God's commandments, what we need is hearts like a flat open field, without sin to entangle and trip us and push us off track. We need God to enlarge our hearts. And he does that through the reading of his word. Not reading it as a list of do's and don'ts, but as the message, the revelation of Jesus. As we read the Bible and understand the gospel story at the heart of it, the Holy Spirit causes our hearts to believe in Jesus more, little by little, and to love Jesus more, little by little. And in that way, he enlarges our hearts and transforms us into Christ-likeness. And that is why it's in the Bible that we find God's bounty in our need for transformation. The bounty of God's heart transformation through the glorious beauty and of Jesus and the application of the Holy Spirit. So all that we need to live and keep God's word is found in God's word, in the knowledge of God himself through the person of Jesus Christ. He meets our deepest needs in a way that is more complete and satisfying than any other way that we might look to. Now, I don't want to just end by saying read your Bible regularly and pray like the psalmist, because you should read the Bible regularly and pray like the psalmist, but that's kind of a small limited under it. To take that away would be too small and limited an understanding of what this psalmist is doing, because more than simply praying and reading more, it's vital that we pray and read more earnestly and more specifically. See, as you read the Bible every day, pray to God with your deepest needs and longings, and search the Bible as you read. Study it to understand the gospel and how it relates to what you have going on in your life. Dig into the scripture until you found some promise, some gospel truth about Jesus that answers the needs you bring to God. I assure you there will be one. And carry that truth with you throughout the day. Remind yourself of that truth every time you're tempted to doubt or worry, every time you're overwhelmed or self-centered, every time you feel a need for hope or comfort or acceptance or confidence or whatever it may be. Seek God's bounty, his generous supply for your every need, and he will supply it bountifully out of the great treasure that is himself. Let's pray and thank him for that. Lord God, we thank you for who you are and that you have revealed yourself in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you that in your word you meet our every need by revealing yourself to us and sharing with us the gospel hope and truth of Jesus. We pray that you would help us through this week to see the promise, the bounty of your word, and how it impacts and answers our every need. In Christ's name, amen.